Well, good morning. On Christmas Eve, 1968, the crew of the spaceship Apollo 8 became the first humans to orbit the moon. And in their Christmas greetings, the astronauts quoted these words: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is, of course, we read it, you know this, the very first sentence in the Bible, which is so simple and also yet so profound. And that sets the tone not just for this introductory section of the Bible, but for the Bible as a whole. Ryan said this last week, but you will notice that the Bible right here in the beginning does not set out to prove God. God is bigger than any mathematical calculation or philosophical argument. The Bible assumes and simply states, in the beginning, God. Derek Kidner has pointed out that it is no accident that God is the subject of the first sentence of the Bible, because his name here, Elohim, dominates the whole chapter, occurring some 35 times in all, so that it catches the reader's eye again and again. Kidner's point is that this introductory section, and in fact the whole book of Genesis, and you could go further and say the whole Bible, is about God from first to last. And to read it in any other way, he says, is to misread it. Excuse me. 2 weeks ago, you will remember, we started a new Bible overview series. And Jeff, of course, he began by talking about the Bible and how that the Bible is a unique book for so many different reasons. However, the main point is that the Bible is God's book. God is the author of the Bible. And the Bible itself tells one story. That is, of course, the story of rescue and redemption. Then you will remember last week, Ryan was looking at the massive subject of God. In the beginning, God. That's where, of course, we begin. And Ryan was saying that God is eternal. God is from everlasting to everlasting. God is without beginning or ending. He said God is almighty. He is all-powerful. He can do all things. God is all-knowing. He knows all things. He possesses all knowledge. There is nothing that God does not know. And he said, God is everywhere present. Of course, God himself in his word says, do I not fill heaven and earth? And then if you were with us in our growth groups this week on Wednesday, you will know that we carried on looking at God, and we saw God as Trinity, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We saw God as holy, being set apart, without sin, perfect, flawless. We saw God as love, not just in words, but in action, in demonstration, and ultimately through the cross. And God is sovereign. He is in complete control of all things. And this God that Ryan was introducing to us last week, this God is the creator of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The opening chapter of the Bible is all about God's creative power. Verse 1 is an introductory, comprehensive statement that informs us of the origins of all things, as well as then summarizing the whole creative process described in the following verses. The phrase, the heavens and the earth, is often used in the Bible to mean the whole universe and all that is in it. God, of course, is the origin of the universe, the creator of the heavenly realm, as well as the earthly. of the unseen spirit world, of angelic beings, as well as the physical things that you and I can see. Someone said, in the beginning, God created the cosmos. God created everything there is in all of creation. Now, so that you can grasp something of the size and the scope of this, Stephen Hawking, who has been called the most brilliant theoretical physicist since Einstein, says in his best-selling, A Brief History on Time, and Ryan talked a little bit about some of this last week as well, but he said that our galaxy is an average-sized spiral galaxy that looks to other galaxies like a swirl in a pastry roll, and that is over 100,000 light years across, about 600 trillion miles. He says, we now know that our galaxy is only one of some 100,000 million galaxies that can be seen using modern telescopes. Each galaxy itself containing some 100,000 million stars. It is commonly held that the average distance between these 100,000 million galaxies, each 600 trillion miles across and containing some 100,000 million stars, he says, is 3 million light years. And if that's not enough, the work of Edwin Hubble, based on the Doppler or the Doppler effect, has shown that all red spectrum galaxies are moving away from us, and that nearly all of them are red. Thus, the universe is constantly expanding. That's what they're saying. Some estimates say that the most distant galaxy is 8 billion light years away and racing away at 200 million miles an hour. Now, please don't come up to me after this service and say, you know all that stuff that you said, that this guy quote, is that all true? Because if you do that, and God is sovereign, I'm going to say go speak to Graham. Because actually, Graham's here today, and this is Graham's field. So you can speak to him if you've got any questions on that. Now, I don't know what you make of all this. But what I know is that this blows my mind. When I read that, when I listen to Ryan last week, when I hear things, read things, see things, it just blows my mind. It tells me that the heavens, the universe, is bigger than I could ever comprehend, and still getting bigger. And the Bible reminds me, the Bible tells me that God made it all. If you want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 40, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, the Bible says here, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. This is God speaking. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, he says. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. These things that we've just quoted, you know. Who created all these, he says. And then he says, he who brings out the starry host one by one. Can you imagine that? All these galaxies, hundreds of thousands of millions of stars in all of these many, many, many galaxies. And the Bible tells us here, the Bible says that God brings them out and calls them each by one. Name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, he not only created them, but not one of them is missing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word translated created here is used very sparingly in the Old Testament. And every time it is used, God is the subject. Though the term is not always used for creation out of nothing, it is significant that no materials are ever mentioned when it is employed. It is never said, for example, that God created out of something, The word always refers to what is new, what is unusual, or wonderful. And so you see, creation is God's work. And in the first verse of the Bible, the ultimate wonder is clearly implied that the raw material out of everything which exists, everything that exists in the universe, was made from nothing. Someone has said to create is to exhibit profound power. It is even more incredible to realize that God created everything out of nothing. We as humans create, but only with pre-existing materials. But when God created, He used nothing. And so again, you see, our universe could not be the result of an accident, because if you follow that through logically, there was nothing there to have an accident with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, here's the thing. Because the universe is the result of God's creative activity, people can be assured that there is meaning and purpose to life. Creation, of course, is a purposeful act. God ordered it. God planned it. God created it for His own glory. And as a result of that, there is no higher purpose, there is no greater reason for living than for God Himself. God is the highest, and He is the chief end. He is, if you like, the ultimate goal. And so we have, in the words of Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that the elders who are bowing down and casting their crowns, they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Now then, after the general declaration concerning the creation of the entire universe, we then zoom in on the earth itself, and we are told what it looked like before God began creating. Look at verse 2 in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep." It was a mass of fluid. It was a primeval ocean. It was dark. It was totally incapable of sustaining life. It was a trackless waste. It was a great void. It was uninhabitable and uninhabited. And yet in the same verse, we are told this, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This hovering reminds us of an eagle that stirs up the nest and flutters over its young. It's a picture of when the bird suspends itself stationary in the sky by just fluttering its wings. The Spirit of God fluttered like a nurturing bird over the darkness in preparation for God's creation. And again, just as the Spirit of God fluttered over those dark waters, so He does over the dark hearts of humanity, preparing them for the Word of God that can make them, that will make them into new creations in Christ Jesus. And I think this is a point worth noting here. Just as God created the heavens and the earth, the universe and all that is in it, He can make you new as well. He can take your life, my life, lives of those in this place and around us. He can take our lives that are full of darkness, our lives that are spiritually dead, and create them into something beautiful for His own glory. It's true, isn't it? Through His Word, He can give, He can raise up, He can raise us up to life. He can give us new life. He can give to us life to the full and the gift of eternal life, which is the promise of going to live with Him for all eternity. Now, you see, the way God transformed the earth from an inhospitable and unformed mass, you know, into a beautiful and well-ordered world, teeming with various forms of life and fit for human habitation, is now described for us here in these verses. But I want you to notice before we get to them that God took his time to do this. In fact, he took 6 days. Now, we're not going to jump into the 6 days this morning. We're going to keep that for Wednesday night. It's going to be a good discussion, I'm thinking, in both growth groups. So be there on Wednesday night. But it took 6 days. Of course, God could have produced a final product the very moment he created the universe from nothing. He could have spoken, created everything just then that he took 6 days to create. But this was not God's way of doing things then or even now. Think about it for a moment. In the matter of salvation, the right moment in God's plan for sending his son to redeem us was thousands and thousands of years after the initial promise way back in the Garden of Eden. And nearly 2,000 years after God's promise to Abraham, in which he said, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Of course, even preparing Christians, believers for glory, that takes time, doesn't it? Though we are created in Christ Jesus in a moment and are positionally complete in him, in practice, our conformity into the likeness of Christ takes time. That's why we read Philippians 1 and 6, he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. In fact, only when Christ appears at the end of the age will we be completely transformed into his likeness. We often, don't we? We like to get things done in a hurry. You know, we live in an age where the, you know, the word instant is the order of the day. But you see, God does things in his own time and in his own way. And we are called upon to wait on him patiently and obediently. Now then, R. Kent Hughes has said here, the first 3 days remedy the fact that the earth was without form. So he says the formless world, covered with primeval sea, was floating around in space like an unformed lump of clay on a potter's wheel. And the Spirit of God was fluttering over the dark waters in anticipation. And then God spoke. His only tool was his word, the revelation of his will. You see, what we don't read, do we, that then God went to the heavenly garage and put on the heavenly overalls and picked up the heavenly tools and said to the others, I'm going to go out and start creating. He didn't do that. He didn't call in the architects, did he? Or the engineers or the contractors and the builders and say, right, you know, we're going to do something. He didn't do that. We read, don't we? And God said the whole way through. It was just his word. It was his speech, that's all. It's quite mind-blowing, isn't it? And in fact, it's absolutely staggering that everything God made in all of creation was done just through his speaking, through his word. Notice, for example, on day one, look at it again with me, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. For the first 3 days, light shone from a source other than the sun. And what we observe is that the Bible begins with light and no sun, and ends in the same way. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, we read, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. This created light was from God, of course, who is described as light and in whom there is no darkness at all, and as one who dwells in unapproachable light. Let there be light. And there was light. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Notice what happens in day two. Look at verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse, and he separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. It would appear that on or around the formless, empty, dark space, there was no atmosphere to live or to breathe properly. There was not only water, deep water on the surface of the deep, but water, perhaps heavy mist or dense fog that was swirling around the surface of the deep. The expanse that God created provided the space between the earth's watery surface and the waters above it, i.e. the clouds. And of course, God called that space, that expanse, he called that sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. On day three, look at it, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. I love that. And it was so. It just happened. He said it. It just happened. God called the dry ground land and gathered the waters, the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. So during the first 2 days of creation, God had brought about increasing form and order to the creation. The earth, warmed by light, was now robed in blue and dappled with clouds floating over a sparkling sea. The picture here is increasingly inviting. It's like a painter. You know, you begin to watch them and all of a sudden, things begin to take shape, don't they? And now on day three, God speaks again. Firstly, he completes the forming of the earth by gathering the waters into one place so that dry land may appear. And then with the second word of command, just his word, plant life. He speaks plant life into creation. And there was evening and morning the third day. Now, let me digress here just for a moment and remind you of three things about the Lord Jesus Christ that we are reminded of in these first 3 days of creation. The first one is this: Christ is light. In the beginning, God said, let there be. Christ is light. Because the Bible begins and ends by describing an untainted world that is filled with light but no sun, and shows God as the source of this light. It was fitting that Jesus would call himself the light. You remember that in the New Testament. He said, I am the light of the world. And he would continue by saying, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this was a bold claim. This was an audacious claim, because as Jesus spoke these words, he was standing in the temple treasury with those massive extinguished torches behind him that had burned that very night in the ceremony that was called the illumination of the temple, that celebrated the Shekinah glory that led Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. You see, it was a solemn declaration of divinity, of deity as the light of the world, which ultimately identified him with the giver of light here in Genesis chapter Well, of course, if you go back to Revelation, it says, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world, and needs merely to speak, and men and women receive his light. He ought only to speak, and people are brought out of this darkness and into his marvelous light. That's the first thing. Christ is light. Secondly, Christ is creator. It's true, isn't it? Jesus, the light, was there. He was there when creation was spoken into existence. And of course, the Bible is clear about this. These are familiar words. We know them. But it's good to revisit them in this context. So turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And let's just read a couple of verses there. John chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Christ is the creator. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. We know that this passage clearly speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was with God in the beginning. And then it says about the Word, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life. And that life was the light of men. Paul, of course, he confirms this over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16. If you want to turn to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. That's not right. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Sorry, looking at the wrong thing. Looking at the wrong thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, not 16. 1:16 is completely different. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And then he says this, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says again, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And then just over in the book of Colossians and chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, for by him, this again is another passage of scripture which we know speaks clearly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says of the Lord, it says, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Christ is the light. And he is the creator. And then thirdly, Christ brings order. You see, the point is here, it is Christ the light and Christ the creator who brings order out of the dark chaos of our lives, who brings form to the chaos of our lives. So if your life, if my life is dark and desolate, if our lives are out of control, if there is no light in our lives but only darkness and there seems to be no hope, I want to tell you this morning, there is hope. There is hope. You see, that very same power that spoke light into existence, that created the sky, the dry land and the seas, the same power that flung the stars and, you know, the unfathomable expanding universe while orchestrating life in the irreducible complexity of your cells and your body, he will act. That will act on your behalf if you will come to him. He will turn your darkness, our darkness, into light. He will turn our night into day with just a word. He can reorder our broken lives with just a word. He can bring order out of the mess that we have made with just a word. You see, he is not only the light, and he is not only creator, and he is not only the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world this morning. This very one who in the beginning created the cosmos, the heavens and the earth, you see. He is the one who came 2,000 years ago and who died on a cross in your place and for your sins. And he is the one who will save you this morning. He is the one who can bring a genesis to your life, a new beginning, who can give you new life. You see, that's what he came to do, and that's what he wants to do for you right now. The question is, will you come? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come. I'm asking you this morning, will you come to the one who made you, to the one who is light, to the one who can give light, to the one who can reorder your life and make it new, make it beautiful? Will you come to him today, right here, right now, and say something like this, Lord, here I am, and I need you. I need your light. I need your love. I need your salvation. I need you to save and change me. I need you to give me this new life and this the hope of eternal life. Lord, I come to you. Come to me and forgive me and give me the joy and the peace that comes with being in a relationship with you, and keep me to the very end. Will you come? Christ is the light. He is the creator, and he brings order. Notice what happens on day four. Look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky, you know, to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark the seasons and the days and the years. Let them and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser night to govern the night. He also made the stars, and God set them in the expanse, you know, of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Now then, days 4 to 6 present the second phase of God's creative work. The first 3 days brought about form and order to an earth that was without form through a series of separations. In the days that follow, the earth is no longer void, but filled with an abundance of living creatures. And the second set of 3 days corresponds to the first 3 days. So we find that the creation of lights on the fourth day matches the creation of light on the first day. On the fifth day, God created the creatures that occupy the waters of the seas and that fly in the sky. And this corresponds, I think, to some extent to the creation of the waters and the formation of the sky on the second day. And then the creation of the land animals and humans on the sixth day accords with that of the dry land and its productivity on the third day. Now you will notice, I want you to notice this morning, that the sun and the moon on day 4 are identified as two great lights. And there's good reason for that. You see, Moses consciously avoids using their names because they are gods in the Egyptian pantheon. Pantheon is a word used to describe a plurality of gods or all of the gods of a particular people or religion. Moses is saying here that the sun, the moon, and the stars, they are not gods, but they are God's creation. He asserts Israel's majestic monotheism here. You know, the doctrine of the belief that there is only one God over the degraded pagan polytheism of his day. Now, again, notice here, it was with a mere word. God just spoke the expression of God's will. And the solar system was set, someone said this, was set like a jeweled watch in the midst of the universe. Staggering, isn't it? So many times this week I sat back in my chair and I just smiled and I thought, this is amazing. God just spoke. And the sun and the moon and the stars were made and set in their place. The 17th century mathematician and philosopher Sir Isaac Newton had a mechanical replica of the solar system made in miniature. And at the center of this replica was a large golden ball. And that, of course, representing the sun. And then revolving around that were smaller spheres attached at the ends of rods at varying lengths. They represented, of course, Mercury and Venus and Earth and Mars and the other planets. These were all geared together by cogs and belts to make them move around the sun in perfect harmony. And one day, as Newton was studying the model, a non-Christian friend just happened to stop by for a visit. And he was absolutely intrigued and marveling at the device and watching the scientists as he made the heavenly bodies, you know, revolve and move around in their orbits. The man exclaimed, my, Mr. Newton, what an exquisite thing. Who made that for you? And without even looking up, Sir Isaac Newton replied, nobody. And the guy, I'm sure there was a moment of silence, and then he said, nobody. That's right, said Mr. Newton. I said, nobody. You see, all of these balls and these cogs and these rods and these belts and these gears, they all just happened to be sitting around my workshop here. And one day, wow, one day, all of a sudden, they all happened just to come together. And wonder of wonders, he said, by chance, they began revolving around in their set orbits and in their perfect timing. And I can almost see him at that point looking up. Could you imagine it? Right into his friend's face. His friend undoubtedly got the point. The existence of Newton's machine presupposed a maker. And even more so the earth in its perfectly ordered solar system. Someone else has said that our solar system is like a jewel. You've got, you know, the circular orbits. He said they're all in the same plane. It's perfect, you know. It's gorgeous. It's almost uncanny. But here's the thing. This guy's language echoes again that of the great Isaac Newton. You see, he likewise found the solar system to be beautiful. But he took that insight to its logical conclusion and wrote these words, the most beautiful system of the sun and the planets and the comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. In the beginning, God. You see, God thought it, and God willed it, and it was. The stars were flung into their fleeing courses. The sun was set in its galaxy. The earth began to revolve around the sun and the moon around the spinning earth, and all like a jeweled watch. This was God's work. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Notice what happens in day five. Look at verse 20. And God said, let the waters teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing, you know, with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water of the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. On day two, God had divided the waters by creating an expanse, which he called the sky, separating the waters above from the waters below. And now on the corresponding day five, he fills the waters and he fills the sky with animal life. The sea's literally swarmed with living things. You know, it talks about the great creatures of the deep. Some translations, the monsters. There were whales and there were sharks and there was this leviathan. And so I think possibly, probably refers to crocodiles. Maybe someone will give you more insight after the service. There were swordfish and dolphin and flatfish and octopus. There were thousands of smaller and more colorful finned creatures. And above the skies, can you imagine it? There was eagles and ravens and gulls and geese. There were ducks. There were woodpeckers and finches and cardinals and parrots. It was amazing. The skies and the seas, they teemed with astonishing variety, all from the mind of God. He made them all. He just spoke. And all of them, and all of the variety and color and beauty, and we'll pick up on this in our growth groups on Wednesday, they all came into being. Then he blessed them. The first time he's done that, he's blessed them and given them the ability to reproduce. And there was evening and morning the fifth day. I'm on the last day. I'm nearly finished. Then on day six, look at what it says in verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. On day three, God caused the dry land to appear, and he covered it with vegetation. And now on the corresponding day six, he filled it with land creatures. There was the livestock, the domesticated animals. There were creatures that moved along the ground, signifying lots and lots and lots of smaller animals. And there were the wild animals too, which are those not in the first two categories. And God made them all. And we must never forget that the mind and the word of God alone made them all. God just spoke. He just spoke, and all of the animals were created. So God had formed the world in 3 days. And now in three parallel days, he filled it with the light of the sun and the moon and the stars, with the trees and the plants and the creatures of the deep and the birds and the animals too. And so now creation was full and ready for its ultimate fullness with the creation of mankind. You'll be glad to know that I'll not be speaking on that. That's for next week. Ryan's going to speak to us in the creation of man, who is the crowning of God's creation. Can I finish today? I really didn't know how to finish this sermon today. So let me finish today by saying this. If God is our creator, and this creator God is the one who is eternal, no beginning, no ending, everlasting to everlasting. If he is the almighty one, the all-powerful one, if he is the all-knowing one, the one who fills heaven and earth, if he is that God of Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that holy God who set apart, the God of love, the God who is sovereign above and beyond all things, then church, this morning, we can trust him. No matter what. Church, this morning, no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, no matter what we come up against, no matter how great the struggle or the storm or even the satanic attack, let me remind you this morning, and based on everything that we've said already, our God is bigger than it all. Our God is greater than it all. Our God is stronger than it all. Our God is wiser than it all. And our God is on our side. Amen? Listen, this creator God is the one who made us and who loves us and who wants the very, very best for us. And he is the one who will watch over us in complete control of our lives to the very end. Amen.